Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1. You know, you can't go too much further than Revelation because that's the last book in the Bible. You go too much past it, you're going to end up in the maps, and I don't preach from the maps. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Look what Jesus says, the Lord. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I am Alpha and Omega. Now look over in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now look in Revelation 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So three times here in the book of Revelation, we see God making this declaration. And we could say, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is God. God making this declaration, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. He starts off in the very first chapter of Revelation making this declaration. And then he closes out in the very last chapter making the very same declaration. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, this means, where he says, you know, I'm the beginning and the end, well, that means that he's the one who brought about the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? The beginning of what we know as a natural universe. The whole concept of eternal existence is something the human mind cannot grasp. How is it possible for God to have always existed? How? I mean, if you just think about that, it's like, okay, well, he's existed forever. Okay, what was there before he existed? Oh, wait, there was no before he existed. He's always there. Our minds, our natural minds, are so geared toward the ticking clock and a calendar that when it comes to trying to comprehend this thing of God always existing, we can't do that. It's beyond us. So, how does he do that? How does he always exist? Well, he exists outside the realm of what he created. You understand that? Because the only way he could create what exists is if he exists outside of what he created. You understand that? I mean, he can't live in the natural universe and then create it at the same time. So he lives outside the natural universe, and he created it. I remember, some of you might remember this as well, I don't know, 20, 25 years ago, scientists with this super telescope, you know, looking a gazillion miles out into space, said that they found what looks like a hole in space, somewhere out there, and that this light was coming from it. Well, man, Christians jumped on this. You know, they have found the gateway into heaven. They have found where heaven exists. They have found heaven. And I actually heard it preached, you know, that heaven is a planet. And, you know, I'm going to admit that way back then, I got caught up in the, wow, they have found the opening and the entrance into heaven, the hole in the universe, you know, this gateway and blah, 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 and all that. It's like, okay, that is not what they found. Heaven is not a place that exists in our natural universe. It's just not there. But you try to convince some Christians of that, and, oh, no, science has found and discoveries of this, and no, no. Read the Bible. God existed before creation, and God has never been dependent upon his creation. He exists. This is just, again, one of those mind-boggling things. He exists outside the parameters of the natural universe. So, if you were to take a balloon and blow up the balloon, okay, that balloon represents the boundaries of the created universe. You know, billions of light years wide and long and whatever. But we're on the outside of that. Follow me? Okay, the balloon is what God created. Outside of that is where God lives. And he doesn't let go of it. Now, he lives outside of the universe. He created the universe, and he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All right, now, turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You know, people want to think that we're all so great and mighty, but yet we really can't create anything. You know, science can't create anything. Every now and then you read something in the paper, whatever, how, you know, science has created blah, blah, whatever. The only thing science can do is take what exists and do something with it. But science can't create. God creates. Now, we've done a whole lot when it comes to working with God, with what God has created, but we can't create anything. We can't create a universe. We can't create planets. Well, in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, there is an Old Testament verse which basically says the same thing, and I want you to see it. Turn over to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and take a look. We're just going to read two verses. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Kind of like what we were singing earlier. Look here. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Man, that's very similar to what we read over there in Romans, calling those things which be not as though they were. And here he says, look, I'm God. There's nobody like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I'll do my pleasure. Okay, here's the image, and this is hard to comprehend. Here's God. He says, okay, you know what? I existed before anything was created, then I created. And to use your terms, I will exist long beyond everything I've created. Well, we know that there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and so we get that, okay? But he knows the beginning from the end. So now, try to imagine this. Here's God, and he is sitting outside of creation. He is not bound by a ticking clock. He is not bound by a calendar. He simply exists. Time was created for us. God created time. Think of that one. God created time. And I won't even get into the origin of time. Anyway, nope, don't get started there. He created time. We live by it. We celebrate its passing. You know, happy birthday. He created time, but he is not bound by anything natural, and he's not bound by time itself. So, because he knows the beginning from the end, he is able to look at the timeline of humanity and know everything that's going to happen before it happens. He can then turn around and look at each one of us and say, I can tell you everything that's going to happen to you in your life minute by minute from now until the day that you're with me. And so we think, wow, that's impressive. That means you know the winning lottery numbers. Well, God's not going to give you the winning lottery numbers. But but he does know everything. Now, he can tell you what's going to happen. And you think, okay, fine. Well, in that case, then I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this over here. And God says, I already knew that you were going to change your mind. Well, then I will go over here and do that. And I knew you were going to do that too. Would you like me to tell you what you're going to do next? No, God, let me surprise you. He already knows. Now, foreknowledge is not predestination. In other words, God does not set the course of your life and then make you walk that path, but he does know what you're going to do. Well, see, how in the world do you grasp that? How do you explain that? So he knows everything. He understands this concept of time in a way that we don't understand it. He knows everything that is going to happen. Now, because he knows everything that's going to happen, he knows what is best for us. I know what's going to happen to you in 6 months. I know what's going to happen to you in a year. I know what's going to happen to you. Now, let me just kind of give you a little side journey here on this. This is one of the reasons why prophetic words come forth. For example, God says something about you must seek me and you must pray and you must worship. You know, times of testing are ahead and so on and so forth. And we think, oh, hallelujah, Jesus, thank you, thank you. What he's trying to do is tell us, okay, stuff's coming your way. Now, here's how to prepare for it, because it's coming your way. So I'm telling you, you need to get in my presence more than you have so that I can work with you and prepare you for this thing that's coming. Well, see, we don't grasp the magnitude of just how much he knows. And we too easily dismiss these words that come forth. Well, here's God. He knows everything. And because of that, he has a plan for our life. Now, it's up to us if we implement it. It's up to us if we even try to find out what it is. But look over in Jeremiah 29. We'll come back. Leave a finger here in Isaiah, because we'll come back here in just a moment. But in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Now, look here in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now let me back up and give you some word definitions here. For I know the thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans that I think, devise, and create toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans of peace and not of evil, pain-inflicting, unhappiness-causing, bad, inferior, quality, wicked, malignant, noxious, injurious, hurtful, or mischievous, to give you an expected end. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And my thoughts toward you are thoughts of good things. Now, you'll have challenges in life. However, my thoughts toward you do not include doing bad things to you. Are you following me? So, see, this verse alone completely destroys any theology which says, well, God did this to me to test me. It's impossible because of what he says here. My thoughts of peace, not of evil, all this bad stuff. And then it says, to give you an expected end. Now, this is interesting. To give you an expected end, to give you an expected conclusion. You see this? How can he do that unless he already knows what the conclusion should be? You follow me? I mean, I could stand here and I can say, well, you know what? I'll pray for you. But I cannot give to you anything relative to an expected end. Who's the one who's expecting it? Well, God, really? He says, okay, look, I've got these thoughts for you and for your life. And they are thoughts of an expected end. Well, who's the one that's expecting it? I don't know what the end is. And God says, yeah, well, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I have thoughts for you to give you or to bring about in your life an expected end. Well, what is that expected end? He says, well, it's an expected end of peace and not evil. In other words, God is saying, I already know in my mind the way I want it to play out in your life. This is how I think, because I know the beginning from the end. Now look back over, keeping this in mind, look back over in Isaiah. And this time look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. All right, what did we just read about God's thoughts? Well, they're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Well, obviously, they can't be. My thoughts cannot be the same as his thoughts, because my thoughts are essentially governed by what's happening here in the created universe. His thoughts are not governed by the created universe. His thoughts are outside the created universe, but they include the created universe. You see this? And so he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Well, what are my ways? My ways are based upon my analysis of what's happening in this world. His ways are not based on my analysis of what's happening in this world. His ways are based upon what he knows, the beginning from the end. My ways are to bring about the expected end. That is what I'm trying to work in your life. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, I cannot compare my way of thinking to his way of thinking, because he's God and I'm not. I cannot comprehend the beginning from the end. Now, I can come up with what I'd like to see happen, but he already knows what will happen. There's a huge difference there. And he says, for as, verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Okay, What he's saying here is, I'm up here, I'm in heaven, I'm outside your universe. My way of thinking is not bound by where you live. My way of doing things is not bound by where you live. Because I can do things you can't even begin to imagine. Then he says, I want to give you an example of something. In verse 10, he says, here's the natural example you can relate to. The rain comes down. The snow comes down. It waters the earth. And then you know what? It brings forth, the earth brings forth out of this watering, it brings forth the bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be. Or this is how my word works. In the natural, water comes down, waters the earth, and something grows and produces. From where I exist, my word goes forth from here, and it passes through the veil of the universe boundaries. Just imagine passing through the balloon, all right? It enters into the realm where you live, and once it gets there, it will have an impact in the natural created universe to bring about my thoughts for the way things should be done. Are you following this? I'm trying not to make it complicated. So is he. He says, my word goes forth out of my mouth. And it brings to pass those things that I want done. It brings to pass my thoughts. It brings to pass my way. What way is that? It is the expected end that you don't know. But it's the expected end I already see, I already planned that I want to see happen in your life. But my word, now listen to this, my word is what brings it to pass. My word. Okay, now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples, three examples here of this. God spoke to a guy named Noah. You can read all about this in Genesis chapter 6. God spoke to a guy named Noah. And he says, Noah, the end of life has come before me. So I've got to do something to preserve human life. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. You and your wife, sons, their wives. But you're going to have to build an ark. Now I'm going to tell you how to do it. When the ark's finished, I'm going to bring about a flood. Well, Noah didn't know what a flood was. It's going to rain and rain and rain, the fountains of the deep. Noah could not relate to that. He did not know what that was. But what was God doing? God was revealing to Noah his thoughts. And then it's good, Noah, if you do the math in Scripture, about 100 years, 70 to 100 years to get the ark built. Now, what do you think's happening the whole time this is going on? He's cutting down trees and, he doesn't have power tools. Everything's by hand. You know what I'm saying? He couldn't go down there, to Menards where Jeff works and have Jeff help him, got a Black & Decker drill. No, he couldn't do that. Yeah, chainsaw. And he couldn't do that. Everything's by hand. Who knows? He might have even had to make the tools that he used. I don't know. So here he is, he's building this ark. Now what's happening? People see this. Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Well, why are you doing that? Well, there's going to be a flood. What's a flood? Well, there's going to be a whole lot of water fall from heaven. What? Yeah, a whole bunch of water is going to fall down. And it's going to cover the earth. And everybody's going to die. Noah, you're crazy. Now, 70 to 100 years. Noah, now listen to this. He keeps repeating what God has said. He keeps repeating it. Noah, has the faith that God is going to do what God said, but he has the works to accompany the faith. You follow me? So Noah is doing what God said to do, to act on what God said, but he's acting on God's word. And then we know what happened. The flood, the rain, fountains of the deep, it all happened. But Noah kept speaking this, and he kept speaking this. In Isaiah chapter 7, there was a prophecy. It said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth, you know, a son. Okay, that was about 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years. That's a long time. But now here's what was happening. The Jews had the law and the prophets. And so they could pull out these scrolls and read them. So there they are in the synagogues and however, wherever they were doing these things, but they could read this. God has said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth. A virgin shall conceive and bring 700 years. Priests, scribes, and then later on the Pharisees. God said, virgin shall conceive, bring forth. Virgin shall conceive. And then guess what? It happened. God sent his word to bring forth his word. Think about that. And in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. To keep reading, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God sent his word to bring forth his word. And for 700 years, you've got people who are declaring this. Generation after generation, people are confessing, a virgin shall conceive, a virgin shall conceive. And then, lo and behold, it happened. Now look, I'm going to give you, look in Isaiah 61. This one's, I just want you to see this one. Isaiah 61, now look here in verse 1. See if this sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now we'll stop right there. That sound familiar? Of course it does. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, just pick it up in verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this fulfilled. For 700 years, the priests, the scribes, and all of them have been declaring this. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. This is what he's going to do when he gets here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus, this day, he reads it and he says, this day it is fulfilled. Now, literally what that means is not this day it is fulfilled and it's over. This day it is fulfilled that I am here to do these things for you. So in other words, this is the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy, and that prophecy is still being fulfilled today. Because Jesus is still doing these things for people, anybody who calls upon him. Now, for 700 years, people have been declaring this. And then, what I find interesting is, he stands up, and he, you know, this day it's fulfilled, then everybody wants to kill him. Okay. But, here's what I'm getting at. We're born again. And we've been translated into the kingdom. God's word, you know, the Bible, this is all kingdom related. Remember what Jesus said, you know, about praying, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Okay, I send my word forth from where? From heaven. It reaches where you are to bring about my will in the earth. Now, when we think about this, what is dependent, or, okay, I'll say it like that. What's dependent upon seeing God's will accomplished? It's His Word. I send my Word that goes forth from my mouth. Okay, God says, my Word goes forth from my mouth to accomplish what I want. Well, if His Word goes forth from His mouth to accomplish what He wants, and we're now created in His image and in His likeness, born again in His image and in His likeness, then His words are supposed to be the words that we use when it comes to seeing His will accomplished here on earth. Because His words are not bound by what's happening in the natural. The reason is because His words are what brought the natural into existence. And you can read all about that back over there in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be," and there was. Now for us, what does this mean? Well, do you want to see God's will accomplished in your life? Well, yeah, absolutely I do. Okay. Then what do you need to do? Well, you're not going to see God's will accomplished if you're relying on your words. You follow the logic here. If it's God's will, then you have to rely on God's words. All right, let's take a look at some verses just to give simple, easily understood examples. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, it says, speaking of Jesus, "who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Okay, that is written in the Bible. That means this is God's word to us, sent from Him in His realm to us in our realm. That means God's expected end for us is healing. Now, I've said this before, you're not going to stop the aging process. But if you know you're battling sickness or injury or whatever, God's expected end is healing. See, this is one of the reasons why it says you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, because this is God's expected end for people, that they will be healed. This is His word. This is His expected end. So what that means is, when it comes to doctors and whatever the doctor is, whatever kind of a doctor is, okay, praise God, thank you for the doctors, but I need to exalt His word above what the doctors say. Does that mean I never go to doctors? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that I exalt God's word over the work of doctors. Does that mean I reject any help from a doctor, whatever the doctor would? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is, first and foremost, the priority in my life is what God has said. And if the doctor says, "Well, I've diagnosed you with such and such, and, you know, here's the prescription, you know, get these pills, you know, and take these, you know, 30 days or whatever it would be," you know, okay, praise God. Thank you, doctor, I will do that. However, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. The pills are going to help, but God's word is the standard. So by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Hey, how many times have you heard stories of people taking medicine and the medicine doesn't help? How many times have you heard of people going through, you know, this thing and that thing, you know, the medical, whatever they do to you, and it doesn't work, doesn't do anything? Other people it works, some folks it doesn't. But you know what? God's word always works, because He sent it from where He is. So His expected end is healing, manifested healing, lost or saved. His expected end for us is healing. Why? Because that's his thought. He doesn't have thoughts of, well, you're not born again, so you don't get healed. No. His thoughts are, I love you so much, even if you don't even believe in me, I still want you healed. Because that's who I am. I'm God. All right, look at another one. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Now, these are all things that, you know, we can identify with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is God's thought of the expected end. Well, what is the expected end? That all my need is supplied according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? That all my need is supplied? What need? What? He's talking about natural need here. I mean, granted, I understand his spiritual concept, but left in the context of this, he's talking about natural need. So therefore, what is my natural need? Okay, well, I need to eat. I need shelter. I need, you know, whatever it would be. So God's thought is this. According to my word, that need is met. Because I see that need met. My word has gone forth to promise the need being met. We're not talking about becoming millionaires. We're talking about seeing this right here, chapter 4, verse 19. This is so similar to what Jesus said over there in Matthew, where he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And he was talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat, don't worry about what you're going to wear, and don't worry about, you know, where you're going to have shelter over your head, whatever. You know, God knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what is it I'm seeking first with the kingdom of God? You're seeking first, what has God said? His kingdom word. Seek first the kingdom. If I don't get into the word of God, how am I going to know anything about the kingdom? See what I mean? So therefore, here we have God's kingdom thought for me is, I will meet your need. I will supply your need. I see the need met. That's my declaration to you. So now, if I want to see this manifest in my life, what do I have to do? I have to do what God did. He started the process. My word goes forth from my mouth to bring forth my will. Now, I'm going to tell you here, recorded in this book, are my kingdom thoughts that went forth as words. Now you can use them because you're a part of the kingdom. You can use these. So even though, you know, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. All right, we know that's in Scripture. But my human efforts must come second to God meeting my need and supplying my need. For example, my need might be a job. You know, God, you said if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, so I need to find a job. So therefore, right now, I need you to supply that need. Help me find a job. Help me find a better job. Help me find a different job. I don't know what it would be relative to each person. But I know this. This is the word that went forth from his mouth. He says it won't return void. So then, what in the world could nullify his word from producing in my life? It's me not appropriating it. Let me tell you something. This whole thing of you know, confession has been twisted so out of proportion. And there are so many Christians that teach really weird things about confession. And it's out there. It is so far out there it can't work because it's not of God. However, the concept of confession is real. My word goes forth from my mouth to accomplish what I want. And then Jesus, he even talked about this. You don't have faith in God, speak to the mountain, believe, and you'll have it. Well, that's relative to God's words as they pertain to his thoughts revealed to us here in Scripture. Look over in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and take a look at beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. All right. Everybody in here needs direction for their life. Everybody listening to this needs direction for their life. Everybody, no exceptions. Now he says, God is saying, okay, trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Okay, think of it like this. Trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. You see what I mean? Well, I'm trusting you, God, but don't lean to your own. Why? Why am I not supposed to lean to my own understanding? Because my, excuse me, my own understanding is governed by what I'm seeing in the natural. Because I don't understand how God works. I don't understand how God can make an axe head float. It makes no sense. I don't understand these things. So if I'm leaning to my own understanding, you know what I won't do? I won't be declaring the word of God. And he says, trust in me, because this is how it works in the kingdom. He says, in all your ways acknowledge me, I will direct your paths. How do I acknowledge him? Father, you said in your word that you would supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So therefore, Father, you have already spoken this. Therefore, I speak it. I speak it. I declare this truth over my life. And I say that my need is supplied according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, now, that's just one example. But in this, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Well, if I'm not supposed to be wise in my eyes, then what am I supposed to do? In other words, don't lean on what you perceive as being your wisdom. Well, then whose wisdom am I supposed to rely on? God's. Now look here, it's in the Word. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Now this is God saying, this is God speaking. These are his thoughts. And he declares, he says, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, her who? Wisdom. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So in other words, God is saying, left to yourself, you don't have this kind of wisdom. Well, this wisdom, this understanding, you know, where might I find it? Well, he says right here, verse 5, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Why? Because my word that goes forth from my mouth will not return void. It will accomplish what I've sent it forth to accomplish. So if he has sent his word forth to accomplish his thoughts and his will, and he tells me right here that his words, which have gone forth from his mouth, will begin producing this kind of wisdom in my life. And guess what? The Bible is the ultimate source of wisdom, not the ultimate source of secular education or secular knowledge. Now, those things are good. That's why we go to school, to learn, right? We learn how to function. We learn math. We learn all these things. All right, but when it comes to just existing here in this world, our understanding and knowledge has to go way beyond what this world has to offer. Now, he says, get wisdom and get understanding. He says, get wisdom and with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, look back over in Proverbs chapter 1. Because he says, don't forget my words, the words that have come forth from my mouth. And in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Okay, tell me, Solomon, why do you have these Proverbs? Now, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. However, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Therefore, these Proverbs originated with who? God. And so I want to know why, God, you put all these proverbs in here. And he says, okay, I'll tell you why. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Well, what did he just tell me over there a few moments ago? He said, with all you're getting, get understanding, get wisdom. It is the principal thing. Now, he tells me, here's why I'm giving you my word, these proverbs. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Okay, ultimately, he says here, understanding the words of the wise. Ultimately, who is this wise person? God. What are the dark sayings? Well, think of it like this. Boy, I tell you what, I read this, but I just don't understand it. And God is saying, the book of Proverbs is a key. This is a kingdom key to you getting to the place of understanding what I have put in my word. And in the process of this, you will increase in your wisdom and you will increase in your understanding. Not simply understanding and wisdom relative to life here on earth, but wisdom and understanding relative to the kingdom and how the kingdom operates and how you can operate by the kingdom in this world. And he says, here, this is why I'm giving you the Proverbs. Do you realize what this means? This means we can take the book of Proverbs and just read and just keep reading and just keep reading in the book of Proverbs, and we are sowing wisdom, knowledge, and understanding into our hearts. We're sowing it in. Because these are the thoughts of God, and his word goes forth, and it does not return void. Therefore, as I'm reading through the book of Proverbs, I may not feel, you know, like warm oil is just running all over me. I may not feel, ooh, it's like electricity, or ooh, I felt like goosebumps. No, I'm just reading, okay? I'm just reading. And God says, look, just read. And as you do, I'm going to, okay, here's, let me paint this image. I'm releasing from my realm into your realm, into you, my wisdom, my thoughts, my knowledge, and my understanding. I'm getting you to a place of success. Success in my kingdom, which will be success in my will for you in the world. Now, look in Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Now look what God says. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If I love death, I'll speak death. Well, I'm not going to talk death. Well, now, wait a minute. If our speech is more other than what God has said, then we're speaking death. Because Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are what? Life. All right? That means they originate with God outside the realm of creation. Now, he says here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, he's talking to me about that. That means when he says, don't ignore my words, I'm paraphrasing here, take my words and put them in your mouth and talk what I have already spoken, because what I've already spoken are my thoughts to give you an expected end. Now, you come into agreement with what I've spoken and you begin to speak this. Well, see, a lot of people twist this into, oh, God, I thank you that I'm a multi-billionaire, and I thank you I got 5 Cadillacs, and I thank you. No, throw that stuff out the window. Throw it out. We're taking what he says in here, and we're applying it to our lives. We are declaring his thoughts into our lives. We're coming into agreement with him so that we can experience the life of his word in every area of our life. Look over in Matthew chapter 12. We'll close with this verse right here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. Jesus says, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, that's very similar to what we just read over there in Proverbs. Justified to who? Before God. Meaning, as I am taking the word of God, and I'm saying, Father, I thank you that, you know, you sent your word and you healed me and you delivered me from all destructions. That's his thought. That's his declaration. I'm making it mine and I'm declaring it. Father, I thank you. I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. Father, you've not given me a spirit of confusion, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Do you hear me, mind? This is what you are. You're a mind of power, love, and soundness. Do you hear me? Father, you say here that you said that, well, you said that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Body, do you hear this? My spirit doesn't need to be healed. But body, healed. That's what you are. Because this is the word of God. This is his thought. This is my expected end. Healed. I'm healed. Okay, you can go through here verse after verse after verse. Here's the thing. God is saying, look, your words that you come up with don't work. Because your words that you come up with are governed by the circumstances of this world, and this world is dying, and it's falling apart. I'm giving you a book full of life words, my thoughts, words, and they go forth to accomplish my will. Now you take what I've said and incorporate it in your life. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. What that means is God is recognizing there's something wrong with your body. Otherwise, you wouldn't need Jesus' stripes. So God is saying, okay, I see your body. Yeah, okay, yeah, you got some stuff going on there. But my expected end for you is down the road here, healed. That's my expected end for you. That is what I say, because that's what I want. This is my thought for you. So then I take this and I realize, okay, you know what? I can do this and keep speaking and keep speaking. My body will argue with me when it comes to healing. My body will say, oh, no, you're not. You're not healed. Who are you? Crazy talk. That's what that is. But no, no, no. No, these are the words from the one who created this universe. And my body can trace its origins all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. So therefore, body, in the name of Jesus, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. God sent his word and healed you, delivered you from every form of sickness and destruction. So it doesn't matter what I'm facing. I just have to keep doing this. I just have to keep doing this and not be weary and well-doing. You know, Noah, he's out there building this ark, hasn't seen a drop of rain. For 70, 80, 90, 100 years, he's building and talking, building and confessing, building and speaking. 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Some Christians give up on their confession in less than 7 days. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life. If you sow to the flesh, it ain't going to work. My paraphrase. So, yeah, this message has to do with confession. But it's not about confessing things that are outside the will of God. It's about finding what is the will of God, his thoughts, his declarations, and just saying, okay, I can do this. This is what God says. This is what he wants. This is what I will do. So be encouraged, guys. Make this a part of your life. Throughout your day, when you think of these things that pertain to you and what you're wanting to see happen, you know, just speak these things. See God's will accomplished. Is it going to happen, you know, in the blink of an eye? Well, for some people it might. But for most people, it just takes persistence. The thing I know is God's word can't fail.